Mark chapter 14. The Sanhedrin were 70. They were preceded over by the high priest, which made it 71. 71 of the religious elite, 71 who made up the most supreme court or the high court in the land of the nation of Israel. If you go back in Scripture, you will notice that there are three times where the Bible says, and as was his pattern, and as was his habit, not my habit, but the habit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Did you know that three times in the Bible it says Jesus Christ had a pattern, Jesus Christ had a habit, Jesus Christ had a custom? One is found in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Just write it down, we can read it later. It says, and as was his pattern, he went to the house of the Lord, or to the synagogue on the holy day. Another one is in Mark chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, and as was his custom, he taught the people. And then thirdly, you will find he had a custom that he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, or he went to the Mount of Olives, it says in the Scripture. And as was his custom, he went to the Mount of Olives, and he went there to pray. That was his pattern. I've often wondered in my mind how that conversation went with Judas Iscariot as he was betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we get in tomorrow? Where will the Lord be at lunch? Where will the Lord Jesus Christ be at dinner? Where will he be in the morning? Do you have any idea? Well, he's got a busy day. He's always moving. He's always teaching. He's always busy. Where is it? And how can we find him when he's by himself? And the Scripture teaches us that he had a habit, or that he had a pattern, to go to pray. And I believe Judas Iscariot set his clock, or made his plan, around the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ would be on the Mount of Olives or in the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And there they came, according to his habit, and they arrested him. And they took him not first to Herod, or not first to Pontius Pilate, but they took him to the Sanhedrin. They took him to the high court of the Jews. And the Scripture says this, I won't read many verses, but I want to read particularly in Mark chapter 14, the verse that says, and they all, that would be the Sanhedrin, and they all condemned him to death. Mark chapter 14 and verse 64 says this, ye have heard his blasphemy, what think ye? And they all condemned him, that would be the Lord Jesus Christ, to be guilty of death. The Sanhedrin, the 70, the high court of the land of the nation of Israel, all condemned the Lord Jesus Christ. Those 70 plus the high priest, 71 all condemned him to death. Now, when I was a young man, in my early 20s, I was taught by two men specifically that we should study the Bible in such a manner. That when we see something in the New Testament, we find it in the Old. And if we find it in the Old, we should see precedent that has been said in the Old, and we should find it in the New. That is the way we should see our Scripture. That is the way we should study the Word of the Lord. That is the way to compare the Word of the Lord with the Word of the Lord. And it opens up your heart and your mind to see the Word of the Lord. And so continuously, we go back and forth. I was taught, I was raised by two men in particular to go back and forth. And so when we see the Sanhedrin condemning the Lord to death, we've got to think to our heart and our mind, where is that in the Old Testament? Turn, if you would, just for a moment to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. And we mentioned this morning. This is the story of Joseph. And because his brothers were jealous, because they hated him without cause, they sought to kill him, they cast him into a pit, and then they sold him into slavery. Their hearts were wicked and hateful and spiteful. But this is what Joseph said in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. He said this, but as for you, you thought it was evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save many people alive. The story is this, you had darkened hearts, you were jealous, and you sent me or cast me into slavery, sold into the hand of an Egyptian named Potiphar, but through God's design and through God's sovereignty and through God's plan, he turned your wicked and evil hearts upside down. And through the desire of the Almighty and through the interpretation of dreams, God placed me in a position of authority. He took your evil and he meant it and he used it for good, so that there would be many people that were saved. Now we understand the context of that in Genesis chapter 50, because we remember the dream of Pharaoh, 7 fat cows and 7 skinny cows, 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine, and how through the Lord and these interpretations, through Joseph, the Lord saved the world from hunger. And yet, if we read in the scriptures, we will see that Pontius Pilate states in the Gospels that he knew that they, the Sanhedrin, the nation of Israel, had turned over the Lord Jesus Christ to him because they were envious, because they were jealous. That's what the scripture says. He knew that they had turned him, the Lord Jesus Christ, over to them for the sake of envy, for the sake of jealousy. But God turned it on its head. Though they condemned him to death, though they sentenced him to death, the Lord Jesus Christ would go to the cross of Calvary. Though they hated him without cause, the Lord would turn that on its head, as it were, to use their hateful, spiteful, darkened hearts for good. Through his death, burial, and resurrections, through his sacrifice there on Calvary's tree, many have been saved. Many know the salvation of the Lord, which came from a very parallel passage here, Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. We fast forward into the New Testament, and we see the same correlation happening. Darkened hearts, but the Lord turned it and used it for good to save many. Not from hunger, but from sin. Look at the Almighty's plan. Shown to us in the Old Testament, given to us in the New Testament. Let's turn to Mark chapter 11. Really, the question of the religious elite was, by what authority do you do these things? It was really the question throughout his ministry, throughout his 3 years. And they come to him just days before his crucifixion. In the final week of his life, they come to him in Mark chapter 11 and verse 27, and they ask a question of him that they had asked time and time again. They say this in Mark chapter 11 and verse 27. And they came again to Jerusalem. And he was walking in the temple, and there came to him the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. And they said unto him, by what authority dost thou do these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? It's not a new question, folks. It is a question they have asked him for years on end. For 3 years they have asked him, by what authority do you do these things? Now, there's a principle here. There's a principle here in Scripture, and we need to be reminded of it. So often the Lord Jesus Christ, men will come to him in Scripture, and they'll ask him a question, and he will not answer the question. When people come, like Nicodemus, really seeking the truth, wanting to know, a simple desire, Lord, reveal these things to me, teach me, Lord, he opens up and he answers questions. But when they come to trip him in his words, when they come to with deceit in their hearts, not truly caring at all about the question, but simply to trip him in his words, he never answers the question. We think, wow, wonderful. That was true with you as well. Stop for a moment. Do you really want to know? Do you really want to know the way, the truth, and the life? Listen, guys, the truth is there. The pattern is established in Scripture. If you're just here today, your family's here, if you're here for a good service, a good day, a good lunch, if that's your purpose of today, you don't really want to know, why will the Lord reveal to you? But I say it to you, if you desire to know the truth, if your heart hungers and thirsts for knowledge and for truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible says that you can glean and you can learn these things through the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said about the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. He shall come and testify of me. You want to learn of the Lord Jesus Christ? You really want to know? We're not talking about religion, folks. You really want to know about the Lord Jesus Christ? You want to know the truth? You want to know the way, the truth, and the life? You really want questions and have desires, the Lord Jesus Christ will reveal himself to you. But if you come and it's just a question, if you come and there's no desire in your heart to truly know the scriptures and the Lord Jesus Christ, he will not reveal it to you. And they came with a question. They didn't really want to know. And he said, I have a question for you. The baptism of John, was it of heaven or was it of men? And they did what they always do, which is to play politics. Nothing changed for 2,000 years. And they came with this answer. We don't know. We're not sure. We don't know. We say it's of men. We say it's of God. We don't know. They played politics. Read their answer. And so he did not reveal to them. Don't wander through life not knowing the truth. For when the Lord reveals these things to you, he reveals those things to those who diligently seek him, who really want to know, who really desire to see Jesus Christ for the Savior he is. Praise the Lord for it. Now, the question is written in the scriptures, by what authority do you do these things? I want to take a side note for a minute and tell you this. This is not a lie. This is the truth. My father used to say to me, well, can you imagine if we could get to heaven one day? This is just him talking in the mid-80s probably to a 5 or 6 year old boy. You know, can you imagine one day maybe we can relive or maybe we can see these battle scenes? What if we had a time machine we could go back and we could see the Red Sea or we could see the Valley of Elah that day that David and Goliath fall? What do you want to see? What would you want to see? What would you want to see? The Mount of Transfiguration? The Mount Calvary? What would you want to see? I'm not sure. There's a lot of questions. There's a lot of things that we could see. But if you ask me truly what is your desire, it would not be, and this is the truth, it would not be to see it all. In fact, seeing would be secondary. If you really ask me, based off the scripture, Stephen, what do you want? You can take my sight, you could blindfold me, but I would like to stand by the Sea of Galilee. I don't even need to see him, but I would love to hear the Lord Jesus Christ teach. You see, the Bible says that never did a man speak like this man. Did you hear that? Never in the history of the world has there been someone who spoke like this. Remember that verse, that powerful scene in Luke chapter 24 where that couple is walking, where those two are walking on the Emmaus Road, and the Lord Jesus Christ begins to expound. The Lord Jesus Christ begins to teach. The Lord Jesus Christ begins to speak, beginning at Moses and the prophets, of the scriptures, these Old Testament scriptures concerning himself. And they would say of him later, the absolute lovely word in scripture is this: did our hearts not burn within us when we heard the word coming from his mouth? I say to you, even from his childhood, even from Luke chapter 2, these men and women of this generation heard the word of the Lord from the mouth of Jesus Christ. And they said, we have never heard anything like this, even in Luke chapter 2. Look at the doctrine, look at the teaching of this 12-year-old boy. Never, ever in the history of the world has the world heard anything like what came from his mouth. And the Bible says this, that he spoke with power and authority. And there was a song. Remember the song of David and Saul? I don't know many from their top 40 list. In the days of the Valley of Elah, in the kingdom of Saul. But there was one song that I know. I don't know the tune, but it went something like this. Saul has slain his thousands over David. David has slew his 10,000. And they sang that throughout the land. It didn't bother David, and it doesn't bother you. But I know of one man that it bothered. I know of one man that hated to hear that song. And his name was Saul of the tribe of Benjamin and the son of Kish. He hated that song. The song, or the saying, if it was, probably not a song, but the saying in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we often forget there was an absolute shock at every scribe and Pharisee there, is that it went out throughout the nation of Israel as Jesus Christ taught in deserted places and by the Sea of Galilee and even in the temple. The saying is this: this man, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, this man speaks with power and authority, not like these scribes. Now, you, it doesn't bother you, it doesn't bother me, but if you were a scribe in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, you hated to hear the people say that. This man speaks with power and authority, not like these scribes. And from beginning throughout his ministry, they would come at him with things that were absolutely false concerning his power and authority. They would say, we don't have time, write it down and look later. They would say about him in Mark chapter 3, this man does these things. This man casts out demons in the power of Beelzebub. By the power of Satan are these works done. They accused him of that. He would say early on in his ministry, if you have time to go back and look at it, in Mark chapter 2, that he would say of his ministry, that I want you to know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, not to give you a beach house, not to give you a lake house, not to give you the ease of life, but I want you to know one thing, that the Son of Man has power on earth. I have authority on earth to forgive sins. It is laid out early in the ministry, early in the Gospel of Mark, that Jesus Christ healed a man. A man came down from the ceiling, a man sick of a palsy. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm going to do a miracle that you can see, Mark chapter 2 and verse 10, to prove to you that there was a miracle you could not see that was accomplished. And that miracle was the forgiveness of sins. You fast forward later in his ministry, and he was resurrected from the dead. 500 witnesses saw the Lord Jesus Christ, a miracle that men could see to authenticate the miracle that they could not see, which was the forgiveness of sins on the cross 3 days earlier. Jesus Christ would proclaim that his ministry on earth in Mark chapter 2 is to let the nation know, let the people know, that this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has power and authority on earth to forgive sins. It was always about that. It's still about that, even to this day. If you look at the mockery of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, if you look at the mockery of our Savior, it revolved around his power and authority. It really did. You can take almost every single mockery and hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ and track it back to his power and his authority. It was written over him, in case you couldn't read, but just one language. It was written over him in three different languages so that all could read and see. There on the cross of Calvary, this is the King of the Jews. This is not a peasant of the Jews. This is not a teacher of the Jews. This is the King of the Jews. They mocked him in his power and authority. They put a robe of purple upon him. They stripped him naked. They put a crown of thorns upon him. They put a fake reed in his hand. All that they might mock him, not in anything else but his power and authority. They would say to him, after they had seen miracle after miracle after miracle, what generation saw more than this generation? And they would say to him, while he was on the cross of Calvary, if you come down, and we see this miracle, then we'll believe. They had seen miracle after miracle after miracle, and they never believed. Say it again, as we've preached in the past. Seeing a miracle never changed a man's heart. It never changed a man's heart. Did he have power and authority? And who are these men who question his authority? There's irony. There's lots of irony. There's irony in every culture. The man that taught me how to speak, his name is Mark. He often says, when you say the word irony, define it for them. You know, give them the statement and then give them the definition. I can't define irony for you. I don't know. I know what it is. I hope you know what it is. I don't know that I can give you the definition of it. Is there irony in our culture? Absolutely. Absolutely. I worry about our young people. You worry about our young people? I just spent a week in Galanica, Georgia, Camp Hope. And I was talking to the director even before we left. This would be yesterday morning. And he said something like this. We had this discussion. I feel like it takes almost 5 or 6 days. We're almost done with camp before the young people have detoxed enough to hear. They are in a fog. a fog for days. Because they have been absolutely inundated with screens and TVs and phones. And it is a new and unique generation that cannot play. That has not the desire nor the capacity to play. But you can see them after 4 or 5 days, they begin to detox from the phone. It's very ironic. I worry about them. You see, I was born in 1979, and in 1982, I had three friends. Three. Aaron Smith, Dixon Henry, and Kyle Williams. You know who my friends are today? Aaron Smith, Kyle Lomax, and Dixon Henry. The irony of our culture is this. Today, your grandchildren have 1,000 friends, maybe 2,000, on social media. But I worry that the irony is this. They don't have a friend now. They don't have one. It's just a young boy in the back in a dark room on a phone. Are the ironies apparent in our culture? Absolutely. You don't need many. But a young boy, a young girl, they need a few friends. It's always been that way. Today we have thousands. But in reality, they not come. Isn't that interesting? You want to know the irony of the Sanhedrin? For 3 years they would chase him. For 3 years they would follow him. For 3 years they would ask him a very specific, continual question. By what power and authority do you do these things? And by what power and authority do you say these things? We want to know the source. We want to know about your power and about your authority. And we'll get to that power and authority in just a moment. But there's irony in Sanhedrin. And if you'll look at verse 1 of Mark chapter 15, you'll see it. Turn with me if you would. Remember, they condemned him to death in Mark chapter 14, verse 64. Mark chapter 14, verse 64. And they all, the Sanhedrin, condemned him to death. And then Mark chapter 15 and verse 1 strikes the ironic chord. Here is the irony. Chapter 15 and verse 1. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. Lauren, here's a little irony. You ready for this? I don't know how old Lauren is. Don't even know. But I have a son who's 15. His name's Eli. Eli here. He was at camp this week. I haven't talked to him. I haven't got too many negative reports. We'll see. The tradition of the heralds at camp is not always good. But he's 15 years old. Can you imagine if he was here today and he stood beside your car? Stood beside the door, Lauren. And he said, I don't know who you are. But it is not legal for you to drive this car in the state of North Carolina without a driver's license. See your driver's license before you start this. I'll do the same to you. I want to see a driver's license. Who are you? Who are you to drive? Do you have documentation? Do you have a driver's license? Can you legally drive? What if Lauren asked Eli, do you have a driver's license? No. I don't have one. I got a permit, but no driver's license. Do you see the irony there? The irony is this. They chased him for 3 years, and they asked him, by what power and authority do you do these things? And then in Mark chapter 14 and verse 64, they condemned him to death, all to find out in Mark chapter 15 and verse 1 that they did not have power nor authority to put him to death. Isn't that ironic? These men chased him. These men asked him. These men sought the source of his power and authority for 3 years. Then all of a sudden we find out they have no power and they have no authority themselves. It's interesting. Did Jesus Christ have power and authority? I wish you would have answered the question for all of us who would have liked the answer. For all of us who truly do desire for him to answer that question in Mark chapter 11. Let's talk about power and authority for a few moments. First of all, when Nicodemus came to the Lord, in John chapter 3, he makes some interesting statements. It's basically, everything that the Sanhedrin doesn't say. It's 180 degrees from their thought process. But he said something like this in John chapter 3 and verse 2, when he came earnestly seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he said? He said, "We don't know much, but we know that you're from the Almighty. We know you're from God. We know. And here's how we know. Because we have never seen miracles and wonders and signs like these. But we have seen them from your hands. So we know one thing. The foundation of what we know is simply this. You are from the Almighty. You are from God. Because no one could do such things." This is the way the gospel was originally preached there on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. You know how Peter starts that sermon? Not with a funny illustration. Not with humor. Peter simply says this. Speaking to this generation that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he said to them? He started with a similar mindset. He said this. This same Jesus, whom the Almighty has shown to you or approved to you by miracles and wonders and signs. This one that God has shown to you as the Christ. By everything that you saw throughout his ministry, the 5,000 fed, the 4,000 fed, the lame to walk, the blind to see, the leper whose skin is cleansed, this same Jesus whom God has shown to you by these miracles and wonders and signs, he showed you the truth, and you with wicked hands take him and crucified him. God has raised him. We know Jesus Christ had power and authority because never, ever had a man done such things. And never has a man done such things since. The Lord Jesus Christ stands before Pontius Pilate and gives us another teaching on power and authority. Pilate's kind of had it, you know? He's frustrated a little bit. Yeah? And he simply says something like this. "Do you not get it?" My father, who was in my ear often in the 80s, he would say it like this. It was not a demeaning statement, by the way. It's just the way we communicated in our household. I'm 45. He still calls me boy at times. Boy, boy. He would say things like this. "Boy, do you not get it? Do you not understand the words that are coming from your father's mouth? Do you not understand, son?" And Pontius Pilate speaks to the Lord Jesus Christ in a similar vein. He says something like this. "Do you not understand? Are you not getting this? Do you not comprehend that I have the power to send you to be crucified, and I also have the power to set you free? Do you not understand the power and authority that I have?" And the Lord Jesus Christ says to him, "You have no power. And you have no authority except the power and authority that is given to you from above. You have no power and authority except which is given to you from above." Turn with me, if you would, to one of my favorite passages. I know Chris knows this passage well because the same man that taught this to Chris taught it to me. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 is a powerful passage. Luke chapter 7 is one of my favorite passages, personally. And I'll tell you why in just a moment. Luke chapter 7 is a passage about a Roman centurion who has a servant near and dear unto him, and that servant is near to death. And this Roman centurion brings so much detail and enlightens us so much, and yet he's not a Jew at all. He's a Gentile. He says something like this. "I don't need you to come under my roof. I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof." There was a very godly man, a ruler of the synagogue, in fact, in Mark chapter 5. His name was Jairus, and somewhere around, right after verse 21 of Mark chapter 5, he falls at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he says? I want you to come lay hands on my daughter. I want you to come and lay hands on my daughter. But this Roman centurion in Luke chapter 7 says, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but say a word. And if you follow the context, if you follow the story of Luke chapter 7, you'll see that this Roman centurion wasn't even there. He sent messengers. In other words, he doesn't need the Lord Jesus Christ to come under his roof, and he also doesn't need to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ when the Lord Jesus Christ says one word of healing. I don't need either. I don't need that. All I need, he would say, how profound is this? All I need, what I need, is not to see the Lord Jesus Christ, and I definitely don't need him under my roof. I just need a witness. I just need someone to tell me that Jesus Christ said a word of healing. And I don't have to be there, but if I can hear, if I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if someone testifies in my ear that Jesus Christ did say that one word of healing, that's all I need. I just need to know that Jesus Christ said it. There may be one, there may be two in this room that knows what it is to really struggle, to deeply struggle with the assurity of your salvation. Lord, did I say it right? Lord, did I mean it enough? Lord, I try. Lord, I want. I want to be saved, but I don't know if I said it right, and I don't know if I prayed it right. I think I was sincere, and I'm trying to be sincere, Lord. Help me. That was much of my spiritual life for many years. And every time they would preach and every time they would pray, and I would say, Lord, I think, Lord, I'd like, Lord, I tried, Lord, I hope I believed. I hope I'm sincere. And then all of a sudden, the Spirit of God brought me to this passage where one man said, I don't need to be there. And I don't need to hear it, but I do need to know one thing. I need to know that Jesus Christ said it was done. I need to know that Jesus Christ said one word. And then all of a sudden we fast forward later in the Gospels to Luke, excuse me, not Luke, but to John chapter 19, where the Lord Jesus Christ said three words from the cross of Calvary. It is finished. But in the original language, it's not three words, is it? It's one. And I wasn't there at the foot of the cross, and I didn't hear him say, it's done. It's finished. But I do have testimony from another. But I have testimony from the word of the Lord that Jesus Christ said it's enough. That Jesus Christ said his blood is sufficient. That Jesus Christ said, that the less I, it's paid. And I've never worried nor been concerned ever again. Because Jesus Christ said it. And I practice. And I'm ready to stand before the Almighty. And I pray that I won't say, Lord, didn't I preach at Faribault Battle Chapel? And Lord, didn't I go to Camp Hope? And Lord, didn't I? No. I will set my eyes upon him. The Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior. And I shall stand before the Almighty and say, He said, that his blood is sufficient for the sin. That's his word. And I've rested in the word of the Lord ever since. Luke chapter 7 and verse 8 says this. This Roman centurion makes this statement. And he says, for I also am a man set under authority. Read the margin. That's what it says. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. This is a doctrine, this is a teaching that is lost on our culture. The principal says this, I am the man, I am the woman, I am the principal. So I say to my students, go, and they go. And I say to my students, come, and they come. I am the boss. I sign the paychecks. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and one, come, and he comes. I'm the head coach. You understand that? I say who plays, and I say who sits. I have power and authority. It's not good. Founding fathers understood, did they not? Yes, they did. In fact, this verse was very prominent. Because no president, male or female, has authority, any authority, in this country, unless they are set under the authority of the Constitution of the United States of America. That's why they take the oath. You only have power and authority as the president of the United States if you are wholly set under the authority of the Constitution of the United States of America. Why did Jesus Christ have power and authority? In fact, Ross can tell you this, because I was taught this verse by the same man that he was taught this verse. The key word is also. The Roman centurion looked at the Lord Jesus Christ. The Roman centurion observed the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said this, I also, just like Jesus Christ, if you could say it that way, I am just like Jesus Christ in this sense. I am under the authority of Caesar. And because I am set wholly under the authority of Caesar and the Roman legions and the captains and the generals, because I am set under the authority ultimately of Caesar, I say to one, go, and he goes, and one, come, and he comes, and one, do this, and he does it. If you want to know why and how Jesus Christ had authority on earth, how he spoke, you need to see and you need to know that there has never, ever been a man who was fully set as the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, fully set under the authority of his Father's will. Did he not teach us to pray like this? Not my will be done, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Throughout the entire life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was fully submitted underneath the authority of his Father in heaven. And because he was fully submitted to the authority of his Father in heaven, he had power and authority to speak like no one's ever spoken. I'll close with this. In your life, and as you go in and out of Charlotte, as you preach and teach, as you talk, as you share light to a lost and dying world, if you are a man, if you are a woman who is fully submitted, not a game, guys, if you are a man, if you are a woman who is fully given under to the authority of God's word in his life, then you can speak with power and authority. You don't need to agree. Remember who the Lord's disciples were? They were uneducated. According to Acts chapter 4, verse 13, they were uneducated men, but they spoke with power and authority. They preached the gospel, and the Lord used it. The Lord worked through these uneducated fishermen, blue-collar nobodies, because they were men who lived by faith. Because they were men wholly submitted to the Word of God, wholly submitted to the will and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you and I would change, if you and I would be like them, if we would wholly submit and wholly submit ourselves, an attribute of Jesus Christ, wholly submitting ourselves to the will and to the Word of God, we can speak with power and authority. And preach the gospel to a lost and dying world that has no hope. Boy, is this a beautiful city. Man, is this place incredible. But they have no hope. Speak with power and truth. But before you speak, submit yourself wholly as a husband, as an elder, as a deacon, as a man, as a woman. Submit yourself wholly to the Word of God and to the will of God. And speak with power and truth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for simple thoughts and simple words from Scripture as we unwrap and look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, born to die, wrapped, as it were, in the clothes of in those swaddling clothes of the Passover lamb. Father, from the beginning, he came, knowing our plight, knowing our struggle, knowing our hopelessness, the fact that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and yet Jesus Christ loved us and he loved us unto death. Father, there's none like it, that we might live this place full, full of the truth of Jesus Christ to spread beyond the walls of this place. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen.